This morning I want to preach from Psalm 136, and Psalm 136 is one of those psalms it's a psalm of praise, really. It's known as a hallel, the great hallel, from the word that we use, hallelujah. It's kind of a great celebration of praise and worship. It's a song that people of God, as they would gather together for Passover, they would sing this song over and over, and they would recite it to one another. And it has the chorus of the song is, "His faithful love endures forever." And so the great preacher Charles Spurgeon, he called this song one of Israel's favorites because it was so simple. Don't you love to sing simple songs that you don't have to, you can close your eyes and you can just kind of sing the song because it's so simple that you can just kind of sing it. Well, this is one of those songs where the people of God would gather together in a very simple refrain, "His faithful love endures forever." And so there's actually 26 times that this is mentioned, "His faithful love endures forever." And so we're going to do this morning, and you guys are going to be the chorus, okay? And I'm going to need you to kind of, here's what I'm going to anticipate happening, but I'm going to encourage it not to happen. Okay, the first two or three times you're going to go, "His faithful love endures forever." But as you've said it like three or four times, it's going to, "His faithful love endures forever." Okay. Okay, I want to just kind of keep this going. The words will be up on the screen. And we're having, again, a bit of issue with the PowerPoint. Don't know exactly what that is, but you can still see it, right? You can see it. So we'll put I'll read the first part, and then as a congregation, all of you together will say, "His faithful love endures forever." Let's practice that. "His faithful love endures forever." Great. 26 times. It's coming, okay? So let's start. Psalm 136. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of lords. Give thanks to him who alone does mighty miracles. Give thanks to him who made the heavens so skillfully. Give thanks to him who placed the earth among waters. Give thanks to him who made the heavenly lights. The sun to rule the day. And the moon and the stars to rule the night. Give thanks to him who killed the firstborn of Egypt. He brought Israel out of Egypt. He acted with a strong hand and a powerful arm. Give thanks to him who parted the Red Sea. He led Israel safely through. He hurled Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea. Give thanks to him who led his people through the wilderness. Give thanks to him who struck down mighty kings. He killed powerful kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites. And Og, king of Bashan. God gave the land of these kings as an inheritance, a special possession to his servant Israel. He remembered us in our weakness. He saved us from our enemies. He gives food to every living thing. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Amen. Give yourselves a hand. That was awesome. There was no waning. There was no dying out on that one. Boy, what a great chorus, a great phrase to remind us that his faithful love endures forever. The beginning of a school year, it seems to be one of those times in life that you might even describe as a bit of a defining moment. It's like a new start, a new beginning. Even if you're not starting school, somewhere there's this feeling in the air that there's, you know, September is kind of a new starting time. It's another step in our journey, not only for kids or students who are returning to school, but for parents, for relatives, for friends, as we invite each other into this first day of school. And I know you do it because I see your Facebook posts and I see how, you know, that first day of school picture or the new dorm picture or those, they're out there as we invite each other into this experience of a new season, the beginning of a new year. And it's even a similar feeling at times when we start a new job and there's hope, there's expectation. There might even be a little bit of fear and nervous anticipation because something new is beginning. It's a defining moment, a moment in time that is saying, okay, we're going to set a new track, a new direction here. A moment that has the potential to shape the direction that this life will take. Defining moments are like that. They are those experiences in life, those moments which significantly impact the direction that a person takes. It also applies to an organization or to a nation. The psalm that we just read, Psalm 136, it is really a reflection of the people of God, the nation of Israel, on a number of defining moments in their history. This psalm was meant to take the people of God back in their remembrance, to recall with thanksgiving the defining moment for Israel, that historical or the historical events that defined who they were. When God, through his powerful hand and by his grace, called them out of Egypt, and he made them a nation, he formed them a nation, and he placed them not without great difficulty and many challenges, but he placed them in a land that he had prepared for them. This psalm obviously focuses on the steadfast love of God as it's repeated again and again, as he says, his faithful love endures forever. His love is steadfast. And so the defining moment for Israel, the people of God, was and is connected to his steadfast and his unfailing love as far as his people are concerned. And as they declared, your faithful love endures forever, as they declared it again and again, the reader or the singer or those who participated in it, just as we did this morning, are reminded that behind it all, behind all the things of life that we go through, that we experience, is God's faithful love. It's his sustaining hand that carries us. Psalm 136 is easily broken down into three different parts. And if you put that next slide up, three different parts. The first part very simply says it praises God for who he is. It declares that God is great, that he is good, that he is sovereign, and that he is over all things. And so it declares and it gives praise to God for who he is. The second part, kind of in the middle, it is a praise to God for what he does. It talks about his hand in creation, his work in salvation, particularly as it relates to the people of Israel, and his providential care, how he carried them and walked with them day by day in their journey. And then the last section, the last few verses are again a praise to God, giving thanks to God for who he is. A final a call to his people to give thanks to the God of heaven, the one who sustains and holds and is above and over all things. And so the bulk of this psalm, 136, it retells the story of God's people, God's work in the distant past. It speaks of creation. It speaks of the beginning of the heavens and the earth. It speaks of the formation of the nation of Israel when God used Moses as an instrument to lead his people out of slavery in Egypt, and he led them through the wilderness to this new land. It's important to remember that a song like this was sung, and it continues to be sung long after the happenings that have been described had taken place. This was written and put together many, many years after all the things that had been taken place. It was like a look back, a remembrance, a declaration. Remember what God did then. His faithful love endures forever. There were many years of disobedience, rebellion, famine, hardship, and even exile that had taken place. Israel had been taken as prisoners away from this land of promise because of their disobedience and rebellion. Only after these 70 years of exile were some allowed to return, and they returned to a land that was in disarray, a land that was troubled, where the walls were in disrepair, a temple that had been torn down and destroyed. And slowly, by the grace of God, they were able to rebuild and to reestablish themselves in the land God had given. And then a simple song, a song like this, with its repetitive refrain, this song was sung as they gathered for Passover. Year after year, time after time, they would gather and they would remember what God did back then. And they would sing this song and they would say, "Give thanks to the Lord. His faithful love endures forever." They returned to the faithful love of God as they remembered the defining moments of their lives. When God, the maker of heaven and earth, when God who is sovereign over all things, when God who is good called them and saved them from their slavery, their brokenness, their hopelessness, and took them out of Egypt and led them to the land of promise. When God gave them a name and made them a nation. As they sung this song, they remembered with thanksgiving this defining moment of their nation. With every refrain that echoed through the home or the gathering, every time they would say, "Your faithful love endures forever," they established in their hearts again. They reminded their hearts, that's like they spoke to their own hearts again, and they said, "Yes, Almighty God is still at work. He is still doing what he does, and he still has a plan for his people, still has a plan for us as his people." And as they approached the end of the song, they acknowledged their weakness. They acknowledged their need for God to be their strength. They acknowledge God's continuing protection from their enemies. They acknowledge that he is their source, that they cannot do it on their own, and that God provides food for everything. God's faithful love endures forever, not just in the past, but in the present as well. And so with every time they would say this song and say this refrain, it was a reminder not only of the past, but also, yes, his faithfulness is still with us today. They affirm their trust in God, God who has been faithful, who will continue to be faithful, is their God. The big part of this psalm is really how God rehearses, or how they rehearse God's love and grace on behalf of his chosen people. The history of his dealings with them, in spite of their repeated rebellion, his loving kindness is truly everlasting. This history of physical Israel is a picture of our spiritual history. It's a picture, it's like a metaphor in some ways of our own lives, of how God chooses each one of us by his grace. He chooses each one of us because of his love. And he redeems us. He brings us out of our bondage to sin. And he saves us, as it says in 1 Peter 2:9, he's made us a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. This psalm retells the defining moment of Israel's history and salvation. But the truth is, this story is connected to our own stories, the defining moments of our own stories, because it's the story of salvation. It's the story of forgiveness. It's the story of redemption. It's the story of hope. It's the story of new life. The defining moment of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ are rooted in this story of history, always underlined and underpinned and highlighted with this refrain, "Your loving kindness, your faithful love endures forever." The Exodus of Israel is a small patch of earth. It was only a living history metaphor to the world that would come, to the worldwide work of God's salvation. It's a picture of what has taken place with generation after generation of people from all over the world who have been brought out of bondage of sin and into the freedom of new life. There is now a more glorious salvation, a more glorious promised land, a leader more powerful than all of Moses' signs put together. And so we should thank God for Jesus Christ, his son. He is the one who has led us out of bondage, out of our brokenness. He has healed us. He has restored us. He has given us freedom in him. In Colossians 1, verse 11, it says, "We give thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness. He has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." You know, when I read the Psalm 136 and I meditate on it and I think on it, I'm encouraged because it places me in God's history. It puts me in a part of God's history, in all of God's history. It places me there because I can also say that the defining moment of my life is defined by these words, that God's faithful love endures forever. The moment that I believed in Jesus, I accepted and confessed my sin. I accepted him into my life. I can say, yeah, Jesus, your faithful love endures forever. When I understood the depth of God's love for me, as I grew in understanding of my own capacity for sin and continual need for forgiveness, your faithful love endures forever. As I was obedient to his call to be baptized as a public declaration of my faith in Jesus Christ and my desire to follow him, again, I'm reminded, yes, your faithful love endures forever. As I stood firm in seasons of adversity and difficulty, trusting in God's hand to guide and to protect and to deliver me, again, yeah, your faithful love endures forever. Seeing his provision, seeing our family established and seeing how God has provided and walked with us, continually meeting our needs as a family, revealing himself to us. Again, your faithful love endures forever. These are just some of the defining moments of my life, underlined by the refrain, God's faithful, steadfast love endures forever. As I bring this talk to a close and we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper, a meal of remembrance, think about some of the defining moments of your own life. Think about those moments in your life that are really undergirded, underpinned by that statement, his loving kindness, his faithful love has endured forever. Those moments of decision and faith that have set a direction for your life, where you could say, it was in that moment I find myself in God's story, where in that moment I confessed faith in Christ, where I experienced a wonderful sense of his forgiveness, where I experienced hope that was restored, when peace replaced anxiety. That moment, perhaps, when you followed him in baptism, when you were healed in your body, when you experienced supernatural provision, when you felt his presence, when you were overwhelmed with his kindness and mercy towards you, when you followed him in different ways as he directed you and led you. Defining moments highlighted by that refrain, your faithful love endures forever. Israel came together and they retold the story of their defining moment and they shouted it together. Your faithful love endures forever. Again and again and again and again. Jesus left us something that we do together as a community of faith regularly, which also declares your faithful love endures forever. That's what communion is. That's what the Lord's Supper is. It's a celebration. It's a remembrance. It's an opportunity for us to think back on those moments in our lives where we experience Jesus' love in an incredible way, and we declare as we take the bread, as we take the cup, we declare and we say, oh, your faithful love endures forever. And we remember and we proclaim. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says, I received from the Lord what I also pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'd be so bold this morning to say that whenever you eat the bread and whenever you drink the cup, you are boldly proclaiming his faithful love endures forever. His faithful love endures forever. The death of Christ and his resurrection is evidence of the power of God and his great love for you. His faithful love endures forever.